Okay, we're going to start. I guess we're all set. We're all set? Okay, we're going to start the share as follows. Like last week, we're going to begin with our question of the evening. Our topic is going to be the Avodah of the, to try to understand a little bit better what's the significance of the Avodah of the Kohen Gadol. And I'm going to ask one very simple question. As we're all familiar, the highlight of the Musaf service, as we describe in the repetition of the Shemoneh Esrei, we describe how the Kohen Gadol entered the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies. Now, what he does when he enters the Holy of Holies, when he enters the Kodesh Kodeshim, he sprinkles some blood on the Kaporet, he sprinkles some blood over there, all these different rituals he does. And the question I want to ask is as follows. Is the reason why the Kohen Gadol is entering is in order to sprinkle the blood, or is it the other way around? Is he sprinkling the blood and doing all these rituals in order that he can enter? What would be the difference? Basically, what's the goal of the service? Is there some ritual that needs to be performed for some technical reason? These drops of blood have to reach these different vessels in the Kodesh Kodeshim, in the Holy of Holies, or is the real goal for the Kohen Gadol to actually enter and be there, and all the things that the Kohen is doing is preparatory and symbolic of what his entry is all about? The way Jay's smiling, I think. You're guessing what direction we're going to go in. And the reason I quote this question is because I think it'll help us understand not only what's happening on Yom Kippur, but also to help understand the balance between ritual and ritual in mitzvot in general, how to appreciate what they represent. Okay. We're going to start as follows. I have to do a little history, of biblical history, of to help us understand what this Avodah of the Kohen Gadol is all about. It's not just a technical sacrifice he has to bring. History begins, as we would expect, with the story of the sin of the golden calf. And I want to bring very quickly a couple very simple sources where we find the word kapara actually for the first time. I'm sure you're all familiar and remember that the children of Israel, Bnei Israel, sinned when Moshe Rabbeinu was on Har Sinai for the first 40 days, and they made a golden calf. God got very angry and threatened to destroy the people. Moshe intervened at that time, and he told the people that he's not going to allow God to destroy them. And as a result, God makes some very harsh decisions, which we're going to have to follow now. The first verse I want to take a look at is when we find the word, when Moshe goes to his first tefillah, his first prayer, in Perek Lamed Bet and Shmot, if you want to follow, Perek Lamed Bet Pasuk Lamed. It says, Vayimi Mokhrat, the day after the whole incident of Chet HaEgel. Vayimi Moshe La'am, Moshe tells the people, Atem Chatatem Chatat Gola, you've done a terrible sin, Vata Alel Hashem, I'm going to go up to God, Ulai Achapra Vachat Chatchem. Maybe I'll be able to achieve some type of kapra, some type of atonement for your sin. And here we see this whole concept of kapra. Before I continue, if anyone has a question, they can either raise their hand or send me a little chat, and I'll see the chat as it comes in. Now, to make a long story very short, God's answer to Moshe is, I'm not going to forgive you so fast. He says, B'yom Pukti, I says, you bring them into the land of Israel. But in a nutshell, he tells Moshe as follows. God tells Moshe after Chet HaEgel, you know what? I won't destroy the people. And you can go to the land of Israel like I promised. That's going to be in Perek Lamed Gimel. God tells Moshe, take the people to the land of Israel, to the land I promised them. And I'm going to send a malach, some angel that's going to help you, to the land flowing in milk and honey. But look carefully in Pasuk Gimel, in verse 3 in Perek Lamed Gimel. God explains to Moshe, Ki lo ele bikir b'cha, ki am k'sheref ata. Ten achacha b'derech. What's God say? Take the land of Israel, but I'm not coming with you. Remember this point, because that's going to be key to understanding what's going to happen. God's first and major threat to the people of Israel is, you can have the land of Israel, but I'm not coming with you, means God's presence will not be with the people. In essence, what God's telling them, I promise you the land, you can have it, but you won't be a Goy Kadosh, you won't be a nation representing me anymore. And you'll lose your special status as a nation representing God. When Moshe hears this verdict, several verses later, he enters a very beautiful plea to God. And in verse 12, in Pasuk Yudbet in Perek Lamed Gimel, Moshe tells God, look, you tell me to lead them in, but bottom line, he tells them, remember God, you can't say You're not coming with them. They're your people. And God says, okay, I'll be with you, maybe not with them. And Moshe concludes his prayer and says, but in verse 15, in Pasuk Tetvav, V'yom Eilav, Yimei Panecha Ochim Atalenu Mizeh. If you're not coming with us, we're not going anywhere. ובמאי יבדאי פול כי מצאתי חן בעיניך אני ועמך הלא בלכתך עמנו ועשינו אני ועמך מכל עמה אשר על פני האדמה. What does God say? What does Moshe Rabbeinu say? Moshe tells God, if you don't come with all of us, if your presence isn't with us, we're not going anywhere. I'll use the phrase the catch 22 to explain the situation that B'nai Israel were in. We're in a situation where God says, if I'm in your midst, and my presence is with you, as soon as you sin, I have to punish you and you won't survive. Moshe says, I have to take my presence away from you. Moshe says, if your presence isn't with us, there's no point in our going to the land of Israel. And therefore, God's answer is very famous, where God says, okay, if you want my presence to be with you, we have to change to a new contract, which we call Brit Shlosh Esrei, or the covenant of the second Luchot, where God says, God agrees to what Moshe asked for, and we skip the Pasuk Yetzet. God says, "Ani yevir kol tuvi apanecha v'kati b'shem Hashem lefanecha, v'chanoti et asher achon v'chamti et asher achen." What's God saying? I'm going to allow a special situation. I'll allow my presence to be in your midst. I'll allow my Shekhinah to be with you. But in order to allow that, I need to use my attributes of mercy. And in that sense, what the attributes of mercy allow, they allow a situation where God can be in our midst even though we don't deserve it. Now, to make it official, in Perek Lamed Daled, Moshe has to go up to Har Sinai to forge another covenant called the Second Tablet. And then, when Moshe Rabbeinu received the new tablets, God declared, in Pasuk Hei Vav and Zayin, God declared His new Midot HaRachamim, which we're all familiar with, we say them every day in Sichot, Hashem is now Rachum V'Chanun, Er HaPayim, Rav Chesed Emet, etc. God says, now, our relationship will be one where even if you do something wrong, I won't have to punish you right away. If you do something wrong, I might allow a time for forgiveness. And in light of that, listen to Moshe's prayer in Pasuk Chet, by Mer Moshe Vayikod Arsa Vayishtachu, verse 9, Pasuk Chet, Vayomer, Im Nama Tzati Chem Beinecha, Hashem, what does Moshe demand from God or pray from God and beg God to do? Now that you've declared your attributes of mercy, now I want your presence to be in our midst. As opposed to beforehand, God threatened beforehand, I'm not going to go in your midst. And now God says, now Moshe demands, please come in my midst. Even though we're in Amkshi Oros. Okay. What's the solution to the problem? Does God say yes or no? God says, okay, I'll make this covenant. But God says, okay, I'll be in your midst. But not so fast. In order to deserve for God to be in the midst, what do B'nai Yisrael need to do? Parshat Vayakel, they have to gather and build a Mishkan. If you remember the pasuk from the beginning of Parshat Truma, God says, Vasu l'mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham. What God is saying in essence is, in order for me to bring my Shekhinah back, what do you need to do? You need to build me a Mishkan. Vasu l'mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham. To bring my presence back, that left because of Chet Egel, it's not enough just for me to have my month project from the day after Yom Kippur. Remember, Moshe receives the second Luchot, the second tablets on Yom Kippur. The next day, B'nai Yisrael received the commandment to build the Mishkan. That's why we have the Minhag Re'ef Yom Kippur to start working on our Sukkot. It's the same idea. And for 6 months they build the Mishkan. Finally, 6 months later, on the first day of Nisan, we finally have a dedication ceremony of the Mishkan. What we're going to do now is we're going to take a look in Parshat Shmini. If you have a Chumash with you, open up your Chumashim to Vayikra Perek Tet. If you have the source sheet, it's right in front of you. In Perek Tet, in Sefer Vayikra, it's the 8th day, the 7th day dedication ceremony is over, the 7 days of Miluim. Now it's the 8th day, and we're ready to start for the Mishkan to work in a regular manner. Take a look what happens in Yom HaShmini. And notice a very interesting set of offerings that have to be brought. We're going to read the Pesukim. What I want you to pay attention to is that Aaron it's being commanded that he has to bring a korban for himself, and he also has to bring a korban on behalf of the people of Israel. But the purpose of the korban we're going to read in a minute. We'll begin with Pasuk Aleph. Vayhi biyom ha-shmini, korban Moshe l'Aron levanav v'zikne Yisrael. It's the 8th day after the 7-day dedication ceremony. God calls to Moshe and Aaron and tells them, "Vayomer Aaron, kach lecha egeh ben bakar lechatat v'ayehu le'olat tmimim." V'akreish b'shmi Hashem. Aaron, you have to bring a chatat and an olah, an egel, because of chetah egel, an ayah, which is, reminds us of the Akedat Yitzchak. That's your korban. You bring a ser lechatat. We'll see later on that relates to the brother selling Yosef. And an egel and keves b'nei shanat min le'olah. We're not going to get into all the details of the korbanot. That'll be a little complicated. But what we're going to do is pay attention to one simple idea. That on the 8th day ceremony, we have a dual set of korbanot, one by Aaron, one for the people of Israel, both bringing a chatat and an olah. Okay? Then in Pasuk Daled, they also bring a shor and ayol shlamim to sacrifice in front of God. And finally, we get the reason at the end of verse 4, at the end of Pasuk Daled, ki hayom Hashem nirah lechem. What's going to happen today? After you bring these korbanot, God's presence will be felt in the Mishkan. Pasuk Hei, vayikhu et asher tziva Moshe. They brought the korbanot. Pasuk Vav, v'emer Moshe, zeh hadavar asher tziva Hashem tasu, v'yira lechem kvod Hashem. What does God tell the, what does Moshe tell the people? Follow this procedure, bring these offerings, and what will happen? God's presence will return to the camp. Now, let me stop here for a minute and summarize what we've seen so far. We saw that God's primary threat after Chetah Egel was to say, I'm taking my Shekhinah away from you, I can't be in your midst. Moshe demands it's impossible that the Jewish people would survive without God in their midst. God agreed, okay, I'll be in your midst, but that requires for me to change my attributes. And we have a whole ceremony where God declares his new attributes, called the Midot Rachamim. But in order, and after God declares them, Moshe prays and begs God, I want you to return to be in our midst, for your Shekhinah to return. God says, okay, but first, to build a Mishkan. 6 months they work on the Mishkan, everything's ready, and now the big day has come. Will God's Shekhinah, will God's presence return? And God tells Moshe, bring these korbanot, and God's presence will return. If you look later on in Tereset, when the story continues, you see Aaron brings all the korbanot. Aaron brings all the korbanot. I don't think it's on the source sheet, but I'll read it for you later in Tereset. Later on, in Tereket, in Sefer Vayikra, after all the korbanot are offered, and Aaron comes down and blesses the people, we will expect the Shekhinah to return, but something has to happen first. In Pasuk Chavet, in verse 22, Aaron lifts up his hands and gives the Birkat Kohanim and finishes his korbanot. And then in Pasuk Chav Gimel it says, V'yavo Moshe v'aron e'o mo'ed v'yitzu, v'yavachu et ha'am, v'yoch v'rashem av kol ha'am. God's glory does come down, but what happens first? Before it comes in, Moshe and Aaron have to go into the Kodesh Kodeshim, and then they leave. Notice again, Pasuk Chav Gimel, V'yavo Moshe v'aron e'o mo'ed v'yitzu. All the commentators ask, what did they go in for? Just to go in, to go out? What do we see? In order for God's Shekhinah to return, Aaron and Moshe have to go enter the Kodesh Kodeshim, and all the commentators say they made a little prayer, they added a little tefillah, and then that allowed the Shekhinah to come in. What are we going to find? On Yom Kippur, if you take a look in Vayikra Perek Tet Zayin, and that's going to be the next page on the source sheet, the famous chapter in Chumash describes the rituals that the Kohen Gadol has to do on Yom Kippur. We're going to find almost an identical ceremony to what happened on Yom HaShemini. What are we going to find? In the opening line, God talks to Moshe after, Achrei Moshe Nebnei Aaron, right after this event on the 8th day, there was a tragic incident where later, after the God's presence was felt, Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, did something wrong and they were punished immediately. Then God warned Moshe to tell Aaron, if Aaron wants to come in, here's the way to do it. So we're going to skip right to Pasuk Gimel. Pasuk Gimel, V'zot yavo Aaron al HaKodesh, V'padam bakar l'chatat, V'ayol l'olah. Should Aaron want to go again into the Kodesh Kodeshim, what does he need to do? He needs to bring a korban, a par l'chatat, and ayol l'olah, just like was brought on Yom HaShemini. He has to wear special clothes in Pasuk Daled, and in Pasuk Hei, who makes B'nai Yisrael, yikach shnei sirizim l'chatat, v'ayol l'chad l'olah. Notice we have almost the identical korban on Yom Kippur, like we had on Yom HaShemini. What's that tell us? What's Yom Kippur all about? Yom Kippur is about the ability of the Kohen Gadol to enter the Kodesh Kodeshim, which is symbolic of God's presence being felt among the people. The Kohen Gadol represents the people of Israel. If you remember the special kelim of the Kohen Gadol, his special clothing, he wore a choshen that had the names of all the 12 tribes on it, on his shoulder pieces, on the kisei ha'ifod. Again, all the tribes were written down, all the names of the tribes. The Kohen Gadol as a person is representing the people of Israel. The Kodesh Kodeshim represents God's presence. What the Kohen Gadol is doing, he's doing exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu requested from God. Can the people of Israel be together with God? Can God's Shekhinah dwell with the people? In theory, it's impossible because using Midot Tadin, if God's presence is in our midst, we shouldn't be able to do anything wrong. The second, we would do what? Some type of sin, we should be punished right away. That's what happened with Chet Ego. God declared his attributes of mercy, which allows a sort of a lopsided relationship, where God's presence can be in our midst, even though we're not worthy. That's what Moshe asked, even though we're an Amkshe Oras. What's the Avodah Yom Kippur all about? When the Kohen Gadol goes into the Kodesh Kodeshim, what in essence his actions is showing is, we the Jewish people, we aspire to be with God. We want God to be in our midst. But on the other hand, we recognize that we're getting something we don't deserve. And therefore, the highlight of the ceremony is the very entry of the Kohen Gadol. The fact that he enters the Kodesh Kodeshim, that's symbolic of what the Jewish people are all about. We're a nation representing God. But to show God that we're getting something we don't deserve, that Midat Adin, we really shouldn't be going in there because we're not worthy, we need to do a whole ritual and bring all this korbanot, all these special sacrifices, and we need to bring sanan. We need to do all these different things, which we're going to call kapara, which are going to allow the impossible. We're going to allow a situation where God's presence will be among us, even though we're not worthy. To prove this point, I want to trace what the word kapara means elsewhere in Chumash, and then we're going to return to Perek Zayin. I'm going to show you the use of the word kapara throughout this service is going to be very meaningful. If you look on the last page of Makarot, the titled Kapara, and that will follow in our Chumashim, we're going to trace what the word Kapara means earlier in Chumash before we get to the story of Chet Ega. In a very interesting manner, we're going to see the word Kapara is always going to relate to something protective. The first example is right from the story of Noach and the flood, which we mentioned in Zichronot. God tells Noach to make a teva, to make an ark. In Perek Vav, in chapter 6 in Sefer Bereshit, Pasuk Yudalev, God tells Noah, Aseh lecha teva tatse gopher, make an ark of gopher wood, kinim tatse teva from wood, v'chaparta oto mibayit u'vichutz pakofer. You see the word kaferesh? What does God tell Moshe to tell Noah to do? I want you to cover the wood with a protective cover. We call it pitch or tar, whatever it might be. But the word that Chumash uses for a protective cover is kofer. Kapara. The chafar to tell me by the mechutz pakofer. That already indicates that kaperesh, kapara, is a protective covering. We have the very same idea later on in Parshat Vayishlach, in Parachabet and Breshit, when Yaakov is trying to appease his brother Esav. Remember, the word Esav is going to be important. The name Esav is going to come up a lot in the Seder Avodah. Yaakov wants to appease his brother, and therefore he sends him this very nice present. He sends him a mincha. And Yaakov says as follows, here's what I want you to tell Esav. אמרתם גם הנה עבדך יעקב אחרינו in פסח הפעלת, in פרח הבד, כי אמר אחפה פניו, I want to appease him, his face, ומכה הולכת לפניי in this present that I'm sending, ואחריכן אראה פניו, אולי יישא פניי. I want to see the face of Esav, but מידת הדין, what's Esav want to do? Esav wants to kill me. I want to do something to protect me so that Esav won't kill me. I want to do some covering. And therefore, we see the same word אחפרה, in the context of a protective cover in a relationship. One other cute example, in Sefer Shemot, when the man falls, when the manna falls from the heaven and covers the ground, when the Torah describes that covering in chapter, in Perek Zayin, Pasuk Yudalev, it says, "V'tal shechvat atal v'neip apnei midbar dak mechuspas dak kekfor al ha'aretz." Frost in Hebrew is called kfor, in modern Hebrew as well. A covering, a white covering that covers the ground, that protects the ground, is called kfor. The best example, though, and the one that comes right to our topic, is the name for the covering over the Aron. Everyone knows in the Kodesh Kodeshim, there's the Aron, which has the Luchot HaBrit, which is a symbol of our covenant on Har Sinai, to be this Mamlechet Kohanim V'Kol Kadosh, to be God's special nation. In this Aron, we have the Luchot, and the cover is not called a Mikseh. The cover over the Luchot is called a Kaporet. Why is the cover called a Kaporet? If it's simply a cover, it should be called a Mikseh. As we all know, on the Kaporet, we have two Kruvim. Two Kruvim, we'll call them Kruvim. I'm not sure how to translate them. But we found the Kruvim earlier in Chumash, in Gan Eden. The Kruvim are the guardian angels, the guard, the path to Gan Eden, to the way to Eitz HaChaim. If we find Kruvim on top of the Aron, the job of the Kruvim is to protect the Aron. And therefore, the name Kaporet, it's called a Kaporet because in essence it's a protective cover over the Aron. It protects the Aron from someone not worthy entering the Kodesh Kodeshim. In the same way, there's Kruvim on the Parochet, which is the same letters as Kaporet, but turned around. If that's the case, if we return now to the Avodah and Yom Kippur, if we go back now to our source sheet from Perek Tet Zayin, the previous one, chapter 16 in Sefer Vayikra, we'll see exactly what the Kohen is going to do. In verse 11, it says, Aaron brings his parchatat to chiper ba'ado uvad beito v'shachat his parchatat asher lo. Take a careful look at verse 11. Pasuk Yud Aleph. It says, v'kriv Aaron his parchatat asher lo. Aaron brings clothes. Sounds like where he offers his parchatat. To chiper ba'ado, we'll return to that word in a minute, uvad beito. And then v'shachat his parchatat asher lo. If it says at the end of the pasuk that he shechts it only later, what does v'kriv mean? What does it mean he brings it closer? Chazal understandably conclude that the kriv can't mean to shecht it, it must mean to do something else. They understand it means he leans on it. He does what's called tmicha. What's the chiper ba'ado? They understand he does kapara, he does bidui. He admits his sins. Why would admitting your sins, what we do in the Seder Avodah later in the davening, is we recall how the Kohen Gadol, before he would offer these korbanot, he would do what's called bidui. He would admit his sins, leaning down on these animals. In order to be worthy for God to be in our midst, that's the whole idea of the Kohen Gadol's Avodah is to enter the Kodesh Kodeshim, to represent the fact that we're going to represent God. God will be in our midst. To be worthy of that, we have to get rid of our sins. And therefore, in order to have some protection from God's presence, we need kapara. How does Chazal understand kapara here? Kapara would simply mean to admit you're not worthy. To say, here's how I've sinned. The story continues. And he brings in this smoke screen, which again is a type of a buffer. There's an anan that the Torah makes, which reminds us of Har Sinai, where there was an anan on Har Sinai that buffered between the people of Israel at the bottom of the mountain and God's presence on the top of the mountain. We can skip that because... we're late already. I want to simply go to Pasuk Tet Yudavid. After he checks the par, it says, "V'lakach midam par v'zabet po pnei kapor keima v'pnei kapor yezeh shabapami min azabet po." The Kohen takes the blood of the par that he checked it earlier and did viduyon. He throws it up once and down seven. That's what, if you remember in davening in shul, remember achat 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 ushtayim. He goes through that procedure, and then what does he do? In Pasuk Tetvav, then he shechts the Seir, which represents the people of Israel and their sins, and he does vidui for that. And he brings its blood inside, and he does the same thing to the blood of the Seir as he does to the Dam of the Par. The words he throws, Viza ala kaporet, v'lifnei kaporet. What kli in the Mikdash needs this kapara? Specifically the kaporet, and in front of the kaporet. Now, Pasuk Tetzayin is going to summarize everything we talked about. Verse 16, in Pasuk Tetzayin. Says as follows, V'chiper ala kodesh, mitumot b'nei Yisrael. What does the Kohen need to do in order to enter? He needs kapara on the kodesh. He needs kapara on the Mishkan. From what? From the tumah of the people of Israel. U'mipishem l'chol chatotam, from all their sins. V'chein yasel o'om, he also has to do a procedure later outside in the Mishkan. Why? Ha'shochein itam v'toch tumatam. That phrase tells it all. What's the reason for all this service? Ha'shochein itam, God's Shekhinah is in our midst, even though we're Tameh. This whole ritual, the purpose is coming to symbolize this very dialectic that's created in Yom Kippur. On the one hand, the Kohen Gadol is entering the Kodesh Kodeshim. He's representing the people of Israel. The people of Israel are not perfect. They sin. They do things that are wrong. And therefore, that sin creates tuma, creates some type of spiritual uncleanliness. Midat Adin, with that situation, there's no way that God would be able to be in our midst. And if He was in our midst, we'd have to be punished right away. To show God we're getting something we don't deserve, we need to do kapara. We need a protection. We need protection from punishment that we're deserving of because God's in our midst, because we have tumah, because we sin. And therefore, we did this whole ritual, which is coming to symbolize this lopsided relationship. We're demanding God's presence, recognizing that we're not deserving of it. Hence the tumah. Hence, we need tara from tumah. We need to cleanse ourselves from the tumah. The way to do it is to do vidui. It's to admit our guilt. But together with admitting our guilt, we need to do it through some type of symbolic service, which is a ritual in the Kodesh Kodeshim. Later on, in Pasuk Chavtet, at the end, we're told, "Vaytana chukat olam." This will be a law for all generations. "V'chodesh hashvi v'asar l'chodesh," on the seventh month, on the tenth day, because that's the day that we receive God's attributes of mercy. We have to fast, like Moshe did on Har Sinai, everyone. And then Pasuk Lamed, which we repeat over and over again in davening, "Ki v'yom hazeh yichaper lechem l'tarekem." This day, God has set aside special lechaper lechem to protect you. The terechem, to purify you, mikol chatotechem, lifnei Hashem titaru. You want to stand in front of God, lifnei Hashem? That requires tahara. Ideally, the way to perfect yourself, to become tahor, to become pure, to be worthy of God to be in your midst, is not to do anything wrong. Therefore, we do two things. We admit to the fact that sometimes we do things wrong, but we don't want to pay the price for it. We don't want to pay for that punishment. Therefore, symbolically, we have this whole ritual where we take the blood from this animal, which is significant, and that animal, which is significant. And in this area, all the things we're doing is significant. It reminds us of events in the Bible. It reminds us of Har Sinai. It reminds us of Chet HaEgel. It reminds us of what the brothers did to Yosef. And reminding ourselves we're not worthy of God's presence. We're swimming in Tumah. Tumah's all around us. But despite the fact that our predicament, our aspiration is to achieve Tahara. The step to achieve Tahara is through Vidui, through admitting our sin, admitting our guilt, and taking upon ourselves to be better next time. And in order for God to use His midot rachamim, to use His attributes of mercy, we need to give Him a good reason, and that's through our admission, A, that sometimes we sin, recognizing that, taking upon ourselves to do better next time. On the other hand, also showing God that we're recognizing that we're getting something we don't deserve. We're in this lopsided relationship, and that's what kapara is going to be all about. And therefore, the word kapara is going to always relate to the recognition that I'm getting something I don't deserve. I need protection, but I want that protection because my aspiration is to be a nation representing God. I'll stop here and take questions. Anyone who wants to turn on the mic now can turn the mic on or chat a question if they'd like. First, if anyone heard that, just make sure you just chat to tell me that you're alive there. Okay. Jay's smiling, I see. Wait. Do you?
I heard everything loud and clear. I don't know. It's different this week. We put away all the video screens of the people who don't have video, so it's harder for us to know that they're really here. Oh. But if you hear, you can speak up or chat up.
Okay, there's Dov. Okay, very good. Okay, Dov brought a very good point. Another example of protection is Chumash talks about Atichu Kofra, the Nefesh Roseach. A person who kills someone else deserves to be killed. If a person wants to save himself, he sends ransom money, which is called Kofra. Okay? Okay, so it looks we're a little bit clearer this week. That's good. Okay, if there's no other questions, I will have a couple little summary points, which I'm going to tie things together. Right. If those questions, either no one understood anything or everyone understood everything.
Can people hear me?
Okay, go ahead, Jay. People are bashful even in chat.
No. Can you hear me, Menachem?
We should do this. Yeah. I hear you fine. We should do this in shul where people
I'm
don't talk.
I'm just going to say yes. I do think it is a lot clearer this week. We've been working on improving our technology. Of course, you know, last week being our first week, we do want to. Yes, I improved mine too. Thank you very much, Dov. Hi. We want to hear your comments and feedback. We're playing around how we should work on the video, have Menachem in the middle and large. So okay. If you can send us any comments by email, that is great. But, we're working to make this even better. But I'll let Menachem have here the final word, a couple of short points. Thank you.
Okay.
All right, Daphne, I'm sorry I'm not crystal clear.
Okay. A couple of short points to appreciate the different animals that we bring.
Okay, Menachem, go ahead.
Okay. Remember on Yom Kippur, after we do the Seder Avodah, for some reason we bring the story of the 10 martyrs. Okay? I want to explain the story of the 10 martyrs, why it might fit into this Avodah Yom Kippur. If we remember the different animals that they bring, there's an amazing Ramban that quotes Torah Kohanim, which is Chazal's commentary on Sefer Vayikra. When Chazal want to understand what's the reason why Bnei Yisrael bring a Sir Lachatat and an Ayol Olah, why bring those korbanot? Why are they bringing a Sir Lachatat? And why are they bringing an egel, the keves for an Olah, on the eighth day ceremony? Why are those korbanot to bring back the Shekhinah? Ramban brings them this Torah Konim that says, why did Bnei Yisrael need to bring a Sir Lachatat? To remind them of how bad they were when Yosef was sold. I mean, taking a seir, since that's an animal, but that animal represents a collective guilt. Remember what the brothers did? The brothers tried to cover up the murder of what they thought was the murder of their brother, of selling Yosef. They didn't want the father to find out about it. Collectively, they plotted together to trick their father, to get rid of their brother, and they shechted a seir. To remember that collective guilt of the nation, whenever the tzibur, when the people of Israel, the tzibur bring a korban chatat, it's always a series in the chatat. And therefore, for that reason, that seer represents the guilt of the nation. Now, in the famous Peter of the Ten Martyrs, how does it begin? Okay. There's a beautiful story, a sad story, where God said, you know what? No one ever paid the price for brother selling Yosef. Okay. I don't think we can take that literally, that God says, you know what? Oh, I woke up 2,000 years later and realized no one paid the bill over here. If a later generation is being punished for something that happened 2,000 years earlier, what Chazal is saying is, the underlying reason for their sin 2,000 years ago was being repeated by the generation at the time of when the Beis HaMikdash was being destroyed. They're saying that the sin of the time period of the Churban, the Sinat Achim that was happening, the arguments going on, the fighting between them, was similar to what inspired the brothers to want to kill the brother, to the brothers to kill Yosef. And when Chazal is saying no one paid the price, and therefore we have to pay the price in the time of the end of Basheni and during the Bechol revolt, they're saying that it's a very similar sin happening among the people. And therefore, the fact that Bnei Yisrael have to bring a Sir Lachatat to remind us of that collective sin and the need of Avat Achim as opposed to Sinat Achim, especially in times of redemption and trouble. The rest you can figure out on your own. The Ayol Olah on the flip side is also very meaningful. That reminds us of Akedat Yitzchak. And Akedat Yitzchak is another example which shows that Am Yisrael's devotion and even against all odds, following God's command, wanting to become close to God, even if he's doing something which might appear to be totally immoral, later God goes and tells them, don't check your son, I was only testing you. But those ideas help us understand this balance between ritual and moral behavior, which we discuss all the time. If we just say we have to be immoral people, everyone decides on their own. There's a need for ritual in Judaism. It's very important. You need to do things which are symbolic, because those symbolic acts have a tremendous effect on our understanding and our appreciation. But if we just take the ritual as ritual and don't understand its deeper meaning, then it sounds like some voodoo, some pagan, sprinkle the blood here, sprinkle the blood there, God needs our animals and things like that. It's a very difficult concept to understand why God would need us to kill these animals just to, he needs the blood or something. If we understand it's not that God needs the korbanot, we need to bring them. But we need to do those rituals because behind every ritual is something very deep and it reflects our very relationship with God. And we study where these rituals come from, what they're parallel to, that gives us a much better understanding of what the Seder Avodah is all about. And we don't do those rituals today, but we talk about them, we read them, we discuss them when we daven, by studying where they're coming from, what their meaning is, and the very fact that in order to achieve kapara, the key event in the Seder Avodah is the bidui. With the Kohen Gadol, that's bidui, and the whole thing with the Kohanim would bow down, and we bow down. The bidui, it's not just something technical. To be worthy of God's presence being in our midst, we have to always have to recognize, on the one hand, we're getting something we don't deserve. On the other hand, we always have to aspire. We might not be perfect, but the aspirations to perfection is something that we always have to try to achieve. And all the rituals that we're doing have to come together with a component of understanding that there's something very deep behind them. And if we study them, hopefully we continue to be dedicated to all the rituals we keep. But they should always help improve our behavior as Jews and among each other. So that's my closing message. With that, wishing everyone a Gemar Chatima Tova. And if you have questions, please stay on and we'll discuss. In the open, I always see you. Okay. B'tayavon. Okay.
Thanks. Thank you very much, Menachem. Like Menachem said, everybody can stay on if they'd like to ask questions. Otherwise, next
Israel,
week our topic is... Yeah. Okay. Next week's on Sukkot, right, Menachem? Exact the same time.
On Sukkot, yeah. Same time, and we'll come with the questions. I want to make sure, were people able to get the Makorot ahead of time? I want to make sure that was good to give out. One day we'll have a presenter screen, we'll see them all up on the screen, but no, 1 week at a time. Okay.